number of our own folks who are out of town enjoying this three-day weekend on this Memorial Day weekend. Maybe they went somewhere dry. I don't know, but not nowhere in the Midwest, I think. So I was going to change my sermon this morning on Noah and the flood, but I figure you had enough of that. We're glad you're here this morning. I want to do something as we begin. I think all of us know that this is Memorial Day weekend that we'll be observing tomorrow, and we're mindful of all that that means. We think about those that we remember, that we love and know, but especially we think about those who have served our country and those even have given their life for our great country. I want to honor those for just a moment here. If we can go back here. Let's see here. Did we get the slides put in? Somewhere in there? Let's see here. Don't look like we got them in there. I'm looking down here at the monitor. No slides? Okay. Well, what I want to do, regardless of what the slides are saying, just go ahead and blank it or whatever you want to do. I want to honor those who have served, so I'd like for all those who've served in any branch of our military, Navy, Army, Air Force, Marine, Coast Guard, active duty, reserve, National Guard, if you would stand, if you've served, if you've worn the uniform of our great country, I want you to go ahead and stand. Let's show our appreciation to them. Thank you so much. Thank you. You may have a seat. We appreciate you so much and all of those who've served our great country. And we honor those to whom honor is due. All right, here this morning we have, I don't know if we're going to have any up on the slide or not, but if you'll get the bulletin, I did have put it in the bulletin. So get your bulletin out. We're going to take a temporary break in our sermon series on churches in the shape of Scripture. Hey, I see something there. Looks like it. We're going to take a break, but I think it's still going to be a very good connecting lesson, maybe even a transition a little bit, especially to some topics we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. We've been thinking about who we are. There we are. We want to think about who we are as we've been thinking about who we are as a body of believers, as a fellowship in churches of Christ. We've been talking about who we are and some of our distinctions and distinctive beliefs. And the next couple of lessons, we're going to actually spend 2 weeks on each of these topics, but they're probably the topics that most people, it's the obvious distinction when they come to our assembly. We're going to talk about the issue of why we worship in our worship assemblies without the use of instrumental music. And so it's going to be that sermon that deals with that question. So I hope that you'll plan to be here. I'll be bringing two lessons, two Sundays on those topics. And then the following 2 weeks, I'm going to be addressing the role of women in the assembly. And we know that's a topic as well that has a lot of questions and interest and discussion in. So that's what I plan on doing. But I thought, you know, with it being Memorial Day weekend and with those topics that are going to be coming, you know, really all the topics we've been thinking about, we're thinking about truth. And so I think it's important for us to maybe this morning remind ourselves about truth and about the truth that we hold to. You know, we all need reminders, right? We need the big reminders, and I'm thankful for big reminders like this weekend, Memorial Day, the 4th of July, Veterans Day, all these days, Mother's Day, Father's Day in a couple of weeks. I'm thankful for those reminders that we have about those who are special and important and significant events. But what about those little reminders too? You know, we probably, you know, who hasn't maybe seen the image? It's really an ancient practice of trying not to forget something, and literally, if you tied a string around your finger, you wouldn't what? You wouldn't forget it. And boy, I guess if some of us had to have strings around our fingers, we'd have a bunch of, right, we wouldn't even be able to see our hands. You know, now we have computers and phones and smartphones and tablets and all these things that give us reminders. My wife has been out of town with my middle daughter since Tuesday, Mackenzie. They went on a school academic program called Odyssey of the Mind World in Michigan at Lansing, Michigan, at Michigan State University, and they'll be coming back later today. So they've been gone for several days, and I've already had reminders. Several reminders since they left. You know, Maggie's sending me a text. Don't forget this now, and don't forget about that. And you remember you got to do that. And of course, you know, I'm okay. That's right. And I need those reminders. We all need reminders. What about when it comes to spiritual truth? We need to remember some things this morning, I think. We need to, if you will, put a string around our finger. We need to remember something about truth and the nature of truth. And so I think here in 2 Peter chapter 1, go ahead and turn over there if you haven't already, and let's go ahead and hold up our Bibles, church. Let's hold up our Bibles. We want to hear God's Word this morning. So here in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, as he's writing to the Christians here, notice what he says here, and it's an important couple of verses here. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Do you see that Peter was concerned and he wanted to remind his audience, the early Christians here, about the importance of the truth that they hold to, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Word. He wants them to remember this. He wants to remind them. And even not only before he passes away, he says, I'm doing this and I want you to remember after I'm gone. Folks, we need reminders spiritually. And I think especially as we're talking about some of these lessons about who we are as a body of believers, and as we get into some areas that are going to be a little dicey with our culture, they're going to run counter to our culture. We're going to have to cling even more to God's Word, be reminded. Because I think, you know, you and I live in a world and we live in a culture which for the last several decades, it has emphasized, it has promoted a view of truth. Truth that at its best, you know, it's really uncertain to some extent. And at its worst, it promotes the idea that you cannot embrace and say that there is the truth out there. You cannot do that. That is arrogant. That is presumptuous. It rejects in so many ways this notion of absolute truth. And I think you and I live in that culture. Our young people live in that environment. They watch the movies and the TV shows, we all do, that constantly kind of comes at us with, there's really no such thing you can be certain of when it comes to truth. And we live in that world, and we need to constantly, as a church and as a people of God, be reminded of God's truth. And so I want to use this as just kind of a basic lesson here this morning as we think about the nature of truth and the concept of truth. And the first point there on the blank in your outline is, we need to realize what Peter says here about truth really does exist. Notice what he says there. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. You know, that's not the only time you're going to hear the word the truth spoken about in Peter's writings as well. And notice he uses the definite article, the truth. It's not my truth, it's not your truth, it's not someone else's, it is the truth. It is an absolute truth. Truth is a reality. Truth is not based on circumstances, right? Have you ever heard of circumstantial, you know, morality, where someone says truth can change based on the circumstances, based on the surroundings, based on the culture, based on where you're at, who you're with. That truth will change. It's circumstantial. It is situational. It's always vague. It's always shifting. You can never just nail it down. You know, Peter, again, in his letters, one of the things that he's addressing is false teaching. And let me tell you something. For there to be false teaching, you have to have what? You got to have truth. It only makes sense in that context if there is a truth, if there is a false teaching, that means there is a truth that is going against that. And Peter will address that, and he'll talk about that. You get over in 2 Peter chapter 2, just the next chapter over, as he'll explore the false teachers, and he'll talk about false prophets and how they're making some significant inroads in the church there. He says in 2 Peter 2 verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." And then he says there in verse 2, that many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into dispute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. They're going to malign the truth. They're going to speak against the truth. There is absolute truth, we need to say. You know, the first time I encountered this idea of there not being absolute truth was the first time I went to college. And some of the classes that I went to Northeastern State University and down in Tahlequah, Northeast Oklahoma. And I mean, that's really when I was confronted with this, that, hey, not everybody thinks like me. Wait a minute, not everybody believes like me. And I remember having some of those classes and those discussions and even some of those professors who would say, yes, there is no one way. Whether it comes to matters of religion and morality or whatever it might be. I remember having some discussions with some guys in the dorm. I remember one time we were talking and, you know, usually we were playing ping pong or something and hanging out, just being college 18, 19 year olds. But one time we were talking about philosophy, truth. You know, us 19-year-olds that knew it all, right? And there was one guy on our dorm hall that he was one of those edgy guys that was kind of always on the edge of reality. And I remember he was talking about truth is just what you perceive. It's all in your mind. There really is no objective truth. It's all the imagination of our minds. And I remember thinking, I literally said to him later on, we were talking, kind of just ribbing him a little bit, really? You really think all truth is just in our imagination? I said, I pointed to a wall that was in the little kind of lounge area. I said, why don't you run through that wall and see if that wall really exists or not? And see if there's not some real matter atoms in that wall, you know? And he kind of scoffed, well, okay, maybe in the natural world, you know, he had to give it up there because I kind of had him. Yeah, buddy, why don't you try running through that wall that doesn't exist? But in the spiritual realm, in moral realms, people will say, no, 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 there's not absolute truth. Maybe in the natural realm, people will give us that, but not in these other realms. No, Peter doesn't buy it. Peter says there is a truth, and notice it's accessible. It's there for us. It's not out there in some riddle or scheme. We can find it. Peter says you've got it. You've known this truth. You have this truth. You're established in this truth. And that leads us to the second point here. He says not only does truth exist, he says truth does not change. See what he says there in verse 12 is he says, "So I want to remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth." I'm not giving you new truth. I'm giving you truth that is you are firmly established in. And it does not change. Culture changes. Society changes. People change. Family changes. Friends change. Congregations change. But the truth does not change, folks. The truth does not change. And here he says, you're firmly established in this. Now, I don't have to tell you that in recent years, we as Bible believers, as Christians, we are under enormous pressure to change, to compromise our beliefs. Beliefs that we have held as a Christian community and for some 20 centuries. 20 centuries, some 2,000 years, some of these truths we have clung to and held to as people of faith. Now we are being pressured, even kind of assaulted, if you will, with our culture and those to change, to adapt our views and our practices. Really two big areas we could talk about. You could talk about church doctrine, and you could talk about moral doctrine. There's a lot of pressure, a very vicious assault to call us, move us away from the moral truths and the doctrinal truths that God has. One of those we're going to look at in a couple of weeks is this one, male spiritual leadership. We're not going to apologize. We're not going to back down or kind of, we believe that the Scriptures call men to be the spiritual leaders in their homes and in the community of God, the church. And we're not going to be ashamed of that conviction. Now, we want to be misunderstood. We don't want to be misunderstood. And so we're going to talk to the ladies and others. This is not superiority. This is not that we have greater spiritual gifts and talents and that we're more sensitive spiritually and any of that nonsense. But that God, when He created, He created distinction in the creation. He created male and He created female. I want you to think about that in the next few weeks. Why did God do that? He could have just created one sex, couldn't He have? Why did He create male and female? Well, the Bible's really clear that God created Adam in His created order for a purpose. We believe that is found in the Scriptures as men are to be the spiritual leaders in the home and the spiritual community, God's church. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But we find that great, great pressure to compromise and change in that regard. But we'll look at passages like 1 Timothy 2, where Paul bases it not on culture, but on the created order, as he calls us back to those roles that God created, male and female. And so, yes, all people, men and women, are equal value, but they have been given different roles. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But that's enormous pressure upon us to change and compromise and to reinterpret, we'll talk about. Because really, you're going to have to reinterpret the Scriptures to come to a different conclusion, really. And again, we'll be talking about that as well. Another area in the area of pressure upon us, not only is doctrinal, and I mentioned that particular issue, but in moral matters. I don't have to tell you that there is enormous pressure upon us to change when it comes to particularly the area of human sexuality. Particularly when it comes, as it's been in the news even just more and more, and it will probably be dominating the news in the coming weeks in light of some big court cases that are coming out. But you know the issue, unless you've had your head buried in the sand, the issue of same-sex marriage is just seemed to dominating the headlines. And there is enormous pressure upon us as people of faith to change our convictions on that matter. That God has not created male and female, and that God has not really established marriage to be just that, between a man and a woman. If you've watched some of the news, world news recently, the country of Ireland is the first country in the world by popular vote that has established now recognizing same-sex marriage. There's other countries that have established that, but it's been through the government, the parliament. This is the first popular vote, and it was by close to 2-1, 2-1 that it passed. Our Supreme Court right now has been hearing a case involving same-sex marriage, the constitutional right of that, and they're supposed to give their decision sometime next month in June, and it will basically, in effect, decide for our country whether we are going to recognize same-sex marriage as being legal. And so we'll have to deal with those sort of things. But I'm saying there's a lot of pressure upon us, a lot of pressure on these young people down here. And we're calling ourselves back to Scripture, where Jesus in Matthew 19, when He says, "Have you not read from the beginning that God made them male and female?" And he's asked about divorce, and he goes all the way back to the beginning and says, from the beginning it was not so. God created male and female. And he says, a man shall leave his father and his and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God, Jesus putting his stamp of approval on the institution of marriage between a man and a woman, a committed relationship between a man and a woman, fulfilling the sexual desires that God gives us. In the confines of marriage. And there's a lot of pressure on us, not only in that area, but other areas in sexuality. We've got great pressure upon us to change. And you know, I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited in our views. Those that have different convictions, and if our country does sanction and legalize same-sex marriage, we will love and treat people just the same regardless. But we're talking about, as a people of faith, are we going to compromise our convictions? Because just because the world approves of it, just because something becomes legal, doesn't mean the Creator of the heaven and earth gives His approval, folks. And I don't care what any court, any man, any king, any president, anybody says. God is the one who gives us His truth. And we listen to Him, our King. And so a lot of pressure upon us as a people of faith. And then thirdly here this morning, we see the truth, the nature of truth is it needs to be repeated. Notice what Peter says here. He says, verse 13, I think it right. Let me stop right there. That's a verse I take serious because he's talking about the preacher's obligation. You know what the preacher's obligation is? You know, my obligation is not to preach something new. My obligation is to do what? Give what God has said. See, this is my moral obligation as a preacher. That not to preach new ideas and new things. God calls us to remind people of His Word. And that's what I do. I've been here a couple of years. You really heard nothing new from me. Maybe some of you might think, well, I've heard Robert a couple of things. Maybe it's because maybe you're new in the faith, or you haven't been a Christian long, or you haven't studied maybe as much. And so it's new to you, but it's something that others have heard. It's been around. Or maybe were mistaught something growing up, and I've had some say, you know, I wasn't raised this way, Robert, and I've had to study and come out of some thinking, and I understand that. But that's what I'm saying is, in essence, I'm not preaching anything new. And if I stay here, Lord willing, 5, 10, 20, 25 years, I don't plan to preach anything new in this pulpit. I want to preach what God's Word says. I want to call back to those ancient words. We sing the song, Ancient Words, the truth of God's Word. You know, there's been a lot of studies done lately about learning and listening, particularly when it comes to repetition. And I was reading one study that was talking about spoken words. 90% of what we hear within 1 hour, we forget about it. And if you got kids, you know all how that works. You know, I mean, they'd come downstairs, tell them something, 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, they've completely forgot. Hello, hey, didn't we just say, do this, clean your room, go, what, I don't remember, and we understand that, right? Listen to what God says. Go back to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Love this passage in Deuteronomy. God knew something about how we learn. And in the book of Deuteronomy, which, by the way, is the second law, the law given again to God's people, the law repeated, basically, to a new generation of Israelites who were going to go into the promised land. Remember, their forefathers did not go into the land. They went into the wilderness wandering for 40 years. So they've come out of that. They're going to enter the promised land. And so the law of Moses is repeated again. And notice here what you find here. God understood how foundational this is. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk with them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorpost of your houses and your gates. What is God saying there? He's saying we need to hear over and over and over and over again His truth. That's what he's saying. There are some who would say, I mentioned about 90%, people forget, people often forget. They'll say, okay, yeah, so let's do away with preaching. Let's do away with that sort of thing. No, that's nonsense. That's a biblically given act that God has given us. And so what we need to do is keep on preaching. Keep on teaching. The call is not to retreat and say, well, let's just have less of it. Hello? No, we have more of it. We need to hear over and over and over again on a daily, on a weekly basis. You need to be engaged in God's Word. It is the safeguard that God gives us to be protected from false teaching. I love how Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is your safeguard. It is our safeguard. We need to be exposing ourselves, not less, but more to the Word of God. On a daily basis, reading the Scriptures. Every time we can be here to worship, to study God's Word, to have Bible study, whatever it is. Exposing ourselves to God's safeguard, His Word, because we are being bombarded every day as Christians. Ideas, concepts, beliefs, doctrines, in so many ways that run contrary to the truth. Folks, truth is real. Truth is accessible. Truth doesn't change. And truth needs to be repeated over and over and over again. That's our call. I think that's important for us to remember this morning. May we continue to fight that fight. May we continue to go down that path. May we continue to have a renewed appreciation for God's Word. Because it is so critical for us spiritually in our life. Let's pray and then we'll offer the invitation. Father, we come before You and we just thank You for the truth. Father, we thank You for Jesus, who is the embodiment of that truth. And that, Father, through His Word and through His inspired apostles that You inspired through Your Spirit, that we have the words of truth written down for us. And Father, in a world in which we live and where so many people are trying to point us in so many directions, Father, away from Your truth, help us to resist. Help us to be called back to not something new, but something ancient, Your Word. Father, Your Word is reliable and sure. Father, may we just resist the influences of our culture, of our society, to minimize the truth, to doubt the truth. Father, to seek the truth and find it. Help us to understand, Father, those truths that are unchangeable. Those areas that we have been given freedom, Father, we pray, and we would always respect and honor one another to change where change is allowed. But Father, in those areas that You have given to us, Father, that are not changeable, may we hold tightly to them. Father, again, we're so thankful that You've called us as a community of people to follow Jesus, our Savior. And that, Father, we have His Word, Your Word of truth, to remind us of who we are and what we're to be about. Father, may we continue to embrace Your truth. Father, for it gives us great spiritual protection in our lives. And we're thankful for Jesus, who is that truth embodied. And it is in the name of our Savior Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you know, just as we talked about salvation is truth, and we offer that invitation just like on the day of Pentecost. What shall we do to be saved? We offer that truth 2,000 years later. If you believe in Jesus and are willing to repent of your sins, to turn your life and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that's the invitation this morning. If you're outside of Christ and you know that's what you need to do, we want to encourage you to do that this morning. Maybe as a Christian you've wandered away from the truth. You've neglected the truth in your life and you're struggling in some areas. If there's some spiritual need, if we can help you this morning, come as we stand and sing.
Days are filled with sorrow.